Doesn't it? You kind of go, oh, wow, I was having a bad day. So it kind of cracks me up, guys. And I don't mean that in a bad way. You know, sometimes I tell you what, I can pity myself. I don't know about you, Barbara. I am a champion. I get on the pity potty. I can go for, I don't know. My wife's not in here, but I guarantee if she was, she'd be gone. Absolutely. Absolutely. Mike can absolutely do that. I want you to go to Gospel of John with me. We're going to read something. Jesus said a lot of good things. Remember it says that he did so much that I suppose that all the books in the world couldn't hold it. Am I correct? Now a lot of people go, well, you realize how many books in the world? And I kind of go, well, if you want to put it in a size perspective, how many books were in 30 AD or 30 BC, you know what I'm saying. But what it says is Jesus went around the earth. He was always on. You understand what I'm saying? I have bad days, good days, you know. Sometimes you see Jesus in me, sometimes you wonder what the heck was that. But the reality is that, you guys with me on this? The reality is that there's something beautiful about the way Jesus does what he does to us. I guess if that's what I'm saying to you. He was always on. He's walking. You encounter him. He's speaking into your heart. You know what I mean? Woman at the well. I mean, it just never ends, and I thank God. And one thing I've always prayed about, I want to be like Jesus. I am not Jesus, but I want to be like Jesus. And what I mean is, I want to be like that opportunity where you're seeing stuff. And again, I thank Matt for the story because he prayed for her. And it just, like I said, just what a great time to be ready to go. John 10, 1 through 11. We're just going to read this together. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the field, fold of the sheep, he climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The reason this would have meant a lot because livestock was really big. I mean, you had two mediums, farming and livestock. And then you had tax collectors, they were on the lower evolutionary chain. And then you had drunkards and you had thieves and you had that. But when I used to read this, I understood it. And I used to always think about the need to come to Jesus and not to come to a false gospel. But then I grew to realize that Jesus is actually talking in a way about coming shepherds or people that would proclaim some kind of Jesus. And it kind of struck me because, you know, he talks about he who does not enter the door. And then in an era, and this is a weird thing, they say at the time that Jesus walked the earth, there was probably 400 people claiming they were the Messiah. And what's interesting is we don't read about any of them. None of them made an impact to where they were even remembered by the end of the first century. None of them made an impact. And obviously part of what happens is the Messiah really comes. Now, isn't it interesting that the devil sent an auditorium full of false messiahs when Jesus sends the only one true Son of God? And I realize that even in the era, he's trying to explain to them, because the one thing about we people, we can be like sheep. And that I once heard an evangelist that preached for a half hour on how dumb sheep were. And the congregation just kept saying amen and amen. And I kind of was a little tore with that whole concept. But because what he should have said, it's not that sheep are dumb. Somebody go, oh yeah, they are dumb, I've seen them. But it's that sheep will follow. That's the point, even in the context. So when the guy went on 30 minutes about the stupidity of each sheep, I was kind of... And he did say something interesting, though. He said, if there's a rock and sheep are running and one sheep starts jumping, the whole line will start jumping at the same spot. But again, it's not something that points to stupidity as much as it points to the natural ability to follow. Even when Jesus talks about people that are sinful, he said in Isaiah, when God speaks, we like sheep have gone astray. And I want you to think about this for a minute. So Jesus is warning, because there'll be a lot of false messiahs. There was a man who claimed to be the Messiah, the deliverer. He took a bunch of men. They stormed Rome with very low numbers, and Rome was good at fighting. So you didn't take a band of farmers with pitchforks and go to the Roman capital and say you're going to take over the kingdom, and they didn't. In fact, what's interesting is that even as about a 12-year-old boy, when Jesus would have went for the Passover, they killed all these followers and they put them up on crosses lining the streets for miles going into Jerusalem. I can only imagine when Jesus, when they were coming in the pathway to Jerusalem for the Passover, just as he must have looked at that line of crosses. I don't know how it hit his heart. We'll never know. Because it was his ultimate future. But unlike a bunch of false messiahs and people that were going to try to, by their own strength, do the work that only a Christ could do, there they were. In an era of false messiahs, many will be misled. There's no doubt about it. There are. And the funny thing is, I used to think a false messiah just was the guy that came and said, you know, I'm a leader, I'm the hope. But really, it kind of meant people that were, I'm a false messiah, I'm Jesus. That was the better pitch. If you're going to get somebody to be deceived, don't raise up some devil that looks like something other than. Try to raise up something that is as close to the real product as you can, that they may follow. Because as sheep, we can be good followers. So unlike the 30 minutes of, I'm going to tell you about the stupidity of sheep, I'm going to tell you that we were made to follow a Messiah. We have kind of a design thing. And again, and it's interesting because everybody understood sheep in those days. They were a high... They were more than cattle. Sheep were raised in so many ways. The wool was used. We're still doing that to this day. But the interesting thing is that Jesus calls as your shepherd. A lot of people told me, there are times that he speaks to you intuitively and you know it's him. I had my lesson with the shepherd calling me by name or asking me to do the, you know, leading me to ministry. I was asked early on, you know, like I would hear something, it would pan out. And I'll never forget, my friend, I had went to witness to some kids at this place. I didn't know there was any kids there. And he just kind of says, how did you know that was God? And that's a great question. And the only thing I could explain, I was a baby believer, but I had read John 10, and I said, well, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. He said, well, I mean, but you could miss it, you could do that. I said, yeah, I could, but and it's interesting. I said, but the burden, I guess, doesn't lie on my ability to hear as much as it lies on his ability to make me know that it's him. And I think sometimes there's almost like a mental block where, you know, it's so hard. And I understand there's been whole books written on, you know, the Lord leading you and following his leading. I get that. And they're 120 pages long. I suppose if I wrote a book and said, this is the way, my sheep hear my voice, I know I wouldn't sell a lot of copies. But the reality is, and I want to encourage you, we're going to get into something else, but just he gives that equivalent that we are his sheep, he is our shepherd, we are his bride, he is our groom. And he gives this imagery that says, I can reach you. And it really is more about my ability to nudge you and you go, that's the Lord. And a lot of people go, well, I mean, aren't you all worried? But my problem with some of that, there are truths and things that aren't true. And there are, you can miss here. But I often think that's connected to our walk. Okay, guys? More than the dangers of not hearing them rightly. I think when you're in compromise, I've seen people that had ambitions that were stronger and their desires were stronger than God, and that's all they cared about. Naturally, when Jesus spoke, he gave them all he wanted. He said, you know what I mean? Everything he said was good. I'm pursuing this money. God said go. I'm doing this. God said go. And there are dangers in the voice of Jesus getting a hold of you. And it's also true that one thing we see by Jesus himself when he does the parable of the sheep and the goats, is that one thing the damned have in common
is Jesus approaches them through people. In fact, the greatest thing that you see when he tells the goats to, they're going to hell, and the sheep are redeemed, is that he says, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was sick, and you did not care for me. And the damned say, when were you sick? When were you in prison? And Jesus says in the parable he speaks, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. So even in the end day and the judgment, that the damned and those that are redeemed, the difference is going to be the damned never accepted Jesus, but they also never accepted him as he reached to them through his people. That's actually what he even says in the closing thing. Now that said, we need to get a sensitivity to that, and I think it's important. And I look at it this way, again, because since day one, I just read scripture and I just said, okay, then if you need to get a hold of me and I'm open to you, then you can and you will. And it wasn't that I had a confidence that was a false confidence, but I had seen how he speaks. I had experienced him leading me in particular ways, so I was fairly confident in his ability. But again, Jesus is getting into the false Messiah. Is it possible that as the end of this time in earth narrows, is the enemy going to send a ton of false messiahs? You better believe it. They're already here. Is it possible that we as believers may kind of serve as lookouts? I believe we're part of this deal. I believe if you know the Messiah, if you know Jesus, I believe that it is going to be your job sometimes, by even speaking the truth about the real Jesus, it's going to cause a light to go on for others, and you're going to discern, help them discern, sometimes of following people horribly. You know, when I see the cult leaders that kill people, Jim Jones, David Koresh in Waco, Texas, there's a list of false messiahs, but what's interesting, people go, oh, they were so stupid. But again, I understand they were so deceived. I don't think stupidity has anything to do with it. And again, I think that we like sheep, you know, in the world, they have gone astray, and they're prone to follow something. People can argue this all day long, and it's not a battle I'm really wanting to necessarily have, because my thing is, did you ever notice the obedience they follow in? Did you ever notice how they follow these guys to the death? Even Jim Jones, I'll never, that got imprinted. You know, Barbara, me and you are old enough to remember that one. Some of these guys, they got to look in the Wikipedia to find that one out. But I remember how much that freaked me out as a teenager. I just, like 990-something people committed mass suicide with this leader. And that coward got shot through the head. He didn't even take the cyanide Kool-Aid. And I remember it was weird. My father was so mad. And I think John 10, it's right there. Jesus talks about you're not supposed to hear the false voice, and if you're going for him, you'll recognize his voice. But the problem with so many of those people, too, is he started out as an Assemblies of God pastor, ordained, totally orthodox. Jim Jones was not teaching weird things, and then something clicked, and Jim Jones fell off the boat. It's interesting. They say by the end of his life that when they bought that property, where was it again?
It was in Everett, I believe.
They say he was using the Bible pages for toilet paper, actually, in the end. Absolutely. So obviously that false Messiah was a dark son of a gun, and he got darker than anybody actually knew on the outside, thus resulting in the senator being shot to death on the air pad as they were trying to leave. But then he brings up the point, and I'm supposing he says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So the thief would have to be the false Messiah, or even, let's put it in the devil. Most people read this, they equate it with the devil. And the interesting thing, though, is because he throws a thief statement, you know what I'm saying, in verse 10, you read down 10 verses, he kind of also shows that one of the ways the thief will operate is being one who leads others. And this is what's interesting. So the thief in the context of this can be the devil, but he can come also in the form of something that you wish to follow. It could even be an ideology. It doesn't have to be a cult leader. It could be your own pride. It could be your own mind. But the thief comes with a single agenda, and this is why I've always found this verse very critical, because people kind of go, what's the agenda of Satan? Like I've told the story, a woman told me that Satan broke her radio antenna so she couldn't listen to Christian radio. And I was really torn whether that was the devil or possibly God. She listened to far too much Christian talk radio. So even as she was saying that, I'm thinking, the agenda of the devil, really, he's attacking you. And what he wants to do is take WCFL off your menu. I don't know how effective it is. And I think he's smarter. And then finally her son said I had actually closed the door on the antenna when I was studying the bedroom. I took it and was going to listen to it. So, case solved. Not satanic, just a son. In long story short, though, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, you got to understand something. Everybody, when you're in combat, has a job. A sniper does a particular thing. A person on the ground that battles hand-to-hand does a particular thing. A logistics guy, they do particular things. I don't know if you know this, but a sniper, at least in the military, has what they call a spotter. Do you understand what I mean? A spotter will have one of those little, they look like binoculars, and he will actually, like, they'll gauge wind. You know, wind shear of four miles per hour, the distance is 600 meters, whatever. And the actual shooter, the sniper, is many times gonna operate with wind shear and all that stuff. Now, they just had a British sniper take, was it 2 miles out? He actually took an ISIS guy out in about a 2 mile clip. He was using, I think it was a Remington or a Mika 50 gauge. Now, I've actually shot those. They will knock you off your feet, but they can go a long ways. But he actually, dead center, killed him. Put one right through his head at I thought it was 2 miles, I'm not sure. That is now the longest recorded accurate shot in military history. Chris, what's his name? Kyle from American Sniper actually, I think, has the second longest hit, where he got that one sniper that was actually in the Olympics some years before, where he actually picked him off of a roof. It was over a mile. But this is like crazy stuff. But what I'm getting at is you got to know what the enemy comes to do. Because if the enemy of our soul comes to do something, I want to know what he's going to do. Because then I'm going to kind of guard that thing that I know he wants from me. Jesus uses three words, and you may think they're loose and that they don't really describe a lot, but actually it's the order of the words that'll catch you. This shows that our enemy, he comes many times as a leader or something to lead you. It gets you to follow, because the enemy is not always about coming to our lives and getting us to make an heir. Now hear me, and I believe this is a bit revelatory of what he does. The enemy is not coming to your life simply to make you commit an heir. Now you're going to say, well, wait a minute, he wants me to sin. I actually agree. But to cause you to make an heir is not sufficient. He wants to cause you to follow something, and that way you start walking starts having you to commit error. We don't randomly make mistakes, whether they're moral, whether they're whatever it is, whether they're legal. We rarely commit isolated errors, but rather our mind begins to change, and as our mind begins to change, we begin to be ready not only to commit an error, but to commit an error as a way of life and a way of practice. So the first thing, and I want you to understand this, Jesus comes to steal, too. Now, I want to bring this up. Satan is definitely a thief, and his nature is to take things that don't belong to him. The fact that Jesus identifies the enemy in this scripture as a thief means a lot. And I'm going to give you the exact why. It won't take long. But the thing is, this shows that he's got that narrow agenda. This shows that he's a thief, okay? Oh, one other thing. Satan will put himself, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he will put himself in a place to where Jesus should be there. Now, I'm saying this is a warning for all of us. I'm not immune from it. You're not immune from it. He will put himself, he wants to be, if there is a spot where the lordship of Jesus Christ should be, and I go, Jesus is right there, and I go, I'm not going to, that's getting in the way of whatever, so I'm not going to follow you. We take Jesus, we put him out of that spot where he should be leading. Well, that spot's not going to sit void. Something else gets in there. Something else starts calling the shots. Something else starts leading our life. So you have to understand that because of the context that Jesus talks about himself being the real shepherd, but the thief being the killed, destroyed guy, he's showing you a context that the enemy tries to place himself where only the shepherd and the doorkeeper should be. And this is an interesting thing, and it's revelatory if you think about this for a second. Because Jesus wants me to follow him, and there are areas in my life that his word will guide me. And I can say yes or no. I really can. I can cast him off. You know what's a weird thing? When I cast Jesus off from an area, there's no party, there's no boom, there's no siren, there's no red light that goes off. Many times, displacement of our Savior is silent, it's quiet, nothing goes off. Our life doesn't quake, things don't start to catapult and fly around, and we don't begin to cry, and we don't hear sirens. Because here's another thing, one of the best qualities of a thief is that a thief wants you to not know he's coming. He does not want you to know when he's in the act of robbing you. And quite frankly, he's not as worried if you know he was there when he's gone, safely away, and cannot be detected. And in the same way, again, I'm giving you, because Jesus gives us insight if you just look at the context he puts the thief in. But he will be found, I believe, as Christians, because this didn't preach us to the world. I mean, we can tell the world when they're hurting, the thief came to steal, kill, destroy, and it's true. But the world's already bound in debt. So he's not coming to steal something from the sinner. That's a done deal. He's only a thief to the Christian because it's the only ones he wishes to steal from. And it's the only ones he wishes to kill, and it's the only ones he wishes to destroy. So lordship is a crucial issue in this area of false messiah and all kinds of things. And his agenda is really narrow. He doesn't care. Now I'm going to give you the order of the words. This may not even be that long, but I think it's critical because I think we face a battle all the time. One of the things that, you know, one of the things is that Satan has to steal from you, the reason he has to be a thief to you, because he has no legal right to take anything from you. Now, if you understand law, I want you to think of the Supreme Court. That's pretty lofty. That is romper room compared to the court of God and the throne of God and God's authority. It really is. So when you look at this and you realize the first thing he comes to do is steal, the very person of the enemy, and this is where we have to understand something, because he has no legal rights. The only thing the enemy can do is steal what I possess, and it is legally mine. He can only take from me if I allow myself to be broken into and plundered. The devil is never battling you, trying to outstrength you, because if you faced him mano a mano, you would be destroyed anyway. But because the blood of Jesus covers your life, because there is a legal proceeding for your soul, this was legally done, signed in blood, it's eternal, it's permanent. Because of the nature of who I am, and God has bought me, I have to give it away. It cannot be taken from me unless I allow it. This is something we have to understand, because if we think we're kind of sitting here battling, Satan can just readily steal something of our Christian walk, he could steal something that God has given us, he can steal something that we're doing God's way, we would be dead wrong. In fact, that's part of the deception. I always hate movies when the evil is always all-powerful, you know, and they always got the little wimpy priest with the cross, and the monster eats the guy and burps out the cross, and you have that perspective. But in the legal realm of heaven, this is not true. This is why when I've seen demonic deliverance, that has kind of made my hair stand up, because I saw things that didn't make sense in the natural realm. I realized even when I got a little involved just how absolutely outgunned the demon that we were dealing with was. They were absolutely writhing in pain, because again, when you start exerting legal authority, it's very tough to resist. But the first thing he does is he comes to steal, okay? Eternal legal rights are an amazing thing that we have to get a better grip on, because, you know, people go, I know my rights. Well, we need to know our rights in Christ. And we need to understand that the enemy who comes to us is actually saying, will you give that to me? Because you have to give me that. Your integrity, you have to give me that. I can't take it from you. Your sexual purity, you have to give that to me. I can't take it. Your vows, you've got to give those to me. I can't take them. Your honesty, you have to give that, because I can't take it. I have no rights. I'm a thief. Welcome to my world. And I am trying to get stuff, but I need you to hand it to me. So I want your furniture. Can I have your furniture? I want your honesty. Will you give it to me and start lying? I want your purity. Will you give it to me and be defiled? I want your integrity. Will you give it to me? I want your family. Will you give them to me? I want your marriage. Will you give it to me? Because in legal rights, I have no power in it. But if you'll give it to me, I can do a lot of damage. This is important because instead of seeing, you know, many times kind of looking at the battle against the enemy like some bad movie where the little, you know, the little priest gets swallowed by the monster and he burps out the cross, it's very different than that. And he knows this. And he knows how locked down and solid we are. The devil knows how strong the legal bond on our lives is. Therefore, all he can do. In fact, do you want to know something weird in the Greek? When Jesus faces the devil in the desert, and he tells him to bow down and worship him, and he said, all the kingdoms, you know, all the things of the world have been given to me. There's a Greek word that actually indicates that what he got through stealing and dishonesty. So even when he's saying, all these things have been handed over to me, to Jesus, the actual language indicates that, like, all these things have been handed because I tricked to get them. A lot of people go, see, the devil, he owns the world. No, actually, he doesn't. And this is why even when Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, really, if you understand the desert testing and the wilderness with Jesus, you better understand even what Jesus is speaking here. What does he use? Well, he can use to steal from you. He can use emotions. He can use desire. Whatever it takes to get you. Because he needs you to voluntarily hand over things. It says that Israel, they says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So Satan comes up and says, I know you know the truth in this area, but I want to give you a lie. Here's a lie. Will you hand me the truth for this? And many Christians will gladly hand over the truth to pocket a lie. And here's the problem. When they do that, their spirit changes. My spirit changes. I don't just hand over truth as an academic or a thing. I hand over truth, and when I hand over truth, there's actually something that happens in my mind. I lose it. And now he's got a lie in there. I'm believing something that is patently untrue. I can't see it clearly. And yet I'm believing it, and I'm holding to it. And sometimes I'll even put the name. When I was a young Christian, I remember a couple things I handed over very voluntarily. And I don't even know that I value truth in the way I should. And I about got killed. And it changed my ability to see truth in that area. I got a blind spot all of a sudden. And Satan will have you piecemeal truth over to him. He'll have you get little stuff. He's willing to take a penny, if that's what you'll give per time. He'll take a million of them if he can get them. But he'll take one at a time. That's fine with him. So he wants to steal from you, and he will use anything. Thoughts, emotions, ambition. Remember I said that it's all right to have ambition in your life, but in the driver's seat, Jesus has to be driving. Ambition can only be the passenger with Jesus driving. See, this thing that bothers me is, in a lot of ways, the enemy has been at the church for 2 millennia, and he's working in the church, and he's working in the church, and he's working in individuals. Because when I say the church, we're the church. You are the church. I am the church. He's been so subtly, and when you, like I said, when you're around the years that I've been around, you're around long enough to watch the shift, and the large shift, where the confidence in the Word of God is lowered, where the distrust of Jesus has lowered, where integration of worldly things into the body is all over the place, and you finally turn around and go, this happened very slowly, but the effects are damning. But the thief, we go again, thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And then he also goes for the things that matter most. Part of our salvation is we say, Jesus, your Lord. So he goes for our devotion to Christ. He goes for giving that whole heart to Christ. He tries to piecemeal that out. Well, I love this, but it's contrary to you, but I'll just keep you both because I can do that. And we can't. That's why Jesus said, the divided house will always fall. It will never stand. But this is part of what a thief does. If God has given you things in your life, you need to know something. You have a right to keep them because they're yours. You have a right to possess them because they're yours. You have a right to keep the blessings of God in your life because they are yours. And it is a legal fact established in an eternal court that is absolute in the entire universe. Many times the enemy tries to talk to you like you don't have a right.
He tries to condemn, he tries to shame, he tries to say you've made past mistakes, therefore how could you even expect this to work out? And again, the whole time, he has no legal rights, he knows it, and he's coming because he needs you to hand it to him, and he knows that. And he wants to exchange. He wants to give you something back. It will not be what you gave up. You know, another thing that the enemy goes after is the peace of God. Think about the peace of God. The peace of God keeps us still through the good, through the bad, through the ugly, through the tough. You know, when I look at, Matt was testifying about that gut check. You see that woman and she's, you know, paralyzed. And in a way, it's interesting because it speaks to your heart. You think, yeah, I was having a bad day, but boy, she's having a bad life. But she's not a believer, but he prays for her. And the enemy likes to take the peace of God. I don't know if you've ever seen Joni Erickson Tada. She's paralyzed. She was a quadriplegic from her neck down. And she's did a lot for the kingdom. And I look at that and I'm thinking, wow, that's, you know, you got to look at it and say, I would feel really sorry for myself. The woman has a lot of joy. And she's in a situation, you know, paralyzed from the neck down. Is, I love walking. I'm attached to walking and things and using my arms. And I think it's really critical, guys, if you understand what I'm saying. But he wants that. And another thing, I want you to think about something. Satan wants to steal your birthright. And when I say birthright, you're sons and daughters of God through Christ. It's a birthright, something that can't be taken. Your DNA is of God. You can't change my DNA. You can't. He can't change your DNA. But he loves to take sons and daughters of God. He loves them to act like they're not. He loves them to think like they're not. He loves to try to take the birthright. How many remember the story? Armand, is it Jacob and Esau? To where Esau sells his birthright? Was it for a bowl of lentils, right? And he's hungry. And he sells his birthright. Esau did not value his birthright that much. In fact, the fact that he sold it because he was hungry. It showed that Esau had an attitude. He was willing to give his birthright away. And he had to, you know what I mean? He sold it. In fact, when you look at the blessing that goes to Jacob instead of Esau, it's logical. It should have gone to Esau. But he loves to steal your DNA, or at least your knowledge that you are a son or daughter of God. Because again, if he can have you to see that you're nothing more than here by happenstance, you're going to start making errors. But this thief comes to steal. Okay, and the funny thing, again, I want to say this. How many times did I realize, and I'm sorry, but it's hindsight in my life, to where the enemy has robbed me, and I didn't know it. And a couple years went by, and it was only in hindsight that I went, oh my gosh, that was totally robbed from me. That was of God. I possessed it. It was mine. I gave it away. Whether it was somebody challenging it, whether it was a scheduling conflict. I mean, think about the things also. Your prayer time. He loves to steal your prayer time. Think about this. Enemy loves to steal you communicating with the Father. And a lot of people go, well, it's not worth a lot. It's worth everything. And let me tell you something. My prayer for the body of Christ has been in the last few years is, Father, by your Spirit, wake the body up to see the gold currency of prayer. To see that when they bend their knee, all kinds of good things happen. Help them to value it, because I have sold out in an intense prayer life and prayed less for scheduling conflict. Or for, I wanted to push a snooze button for an hour or more. For, you name them. And this is the kind of stuff that's really critical to us, and this is what happens. So, and we're actually going to be done soon. I just want you to understand something. That he always is going to come. He always wants you to hand something. I don't care if you're 90, 100, 50, 60, 60. This goes for all the ages. He is a thief. If he's coming at my life, he's got an agenda, and it's to steal, kill, destroy. That's it. It's to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, the last part is simple. And a lot of times, again, what do we do? I've seen backsliders they've really walked away from God. And the weird part is they didn't even realize they had. And they were so behind the learning curve, they had kind of sold out their commitment to Christ, and their life was wrapped up, and you almost had to remind them, I think you're backslidden. You think you're still fighting. You gave up that battle a long time ago, and you're all in the world now, and he wants you back, and he's calling that the thief has stolen your birthright. And by stealing it, he has created a really painful existence. two words that the last ones is to steal, and I believe, because I always paste and print, but it's steal, kill, destroy. Wow. I want to take that up to you real quick here. Steal, kill, and destroy. What is it about for him to kill? Well, when you get a believer and you're able to have them voluntarily hand over things, their life is going to get very hard. They're going to get hard. Their emotional status is going to get very uncertain. Their identity shifting. They're going to be in a lot of pain. I have actually seen many times where believers that were kind of, they'd given a lot away, the enemy came and they wanted to kill themselves. And it's kind of interesting because once you take the spiritual value from a person and the sense of destiny in your heart that you belong to the King, the sad thing with some of that is you're not always feeling that good. And when you're in the world, you're walking around in the world and you're getting pounded by it. Because you may not realize it, but you're out there and you're in the world and you've sold out your faithfulness, you've sold out your fidelity, you've sold out your integrity, you've sold out your purity, you've sold out the Word of God, you don't even believe in that no more. Well, what is the next natural thing? Well, the kill is always what he goes in for. But he has to steal in order to kill. They're connected, actually. And the order is connected. The enemy has to steal. He has to steal from an area. And even if he's killing an area, he needs to steal from that area because our legal rights as sons and daughters of God will not permit the theft. So he has to get us to hand it over. And then once we hand it over, he can thoroughly kill that area and kill it. He can stop its pulse. It is no more. See, I'm 55, but I got to tell you something. I've saw many people backslide. I've actually saw deaths of people that I worshipped with. I got multiple people that I knew that died. They didn't die saints. They didn't die martyrs. One died and there was a fresh crack pipe on his dresser. I worshipped. This guy woke me up. He stayed in my house for a while. I woke me up in the morning and saying, praise Jesus. I just, man, let's pray. And he ended up dying alone in a studio apartment up in the city. And they said it was related to his heart. And he was 42 and he had a crack pipe on his dresser. And I look and I go, the thief has stolen greatly. And in due time, he killed him. Because once he stole his integrity, his commitment to Jesus, his pure, anything, once that happened, he started going back into drugs. Once he went back into drugs, it was just a matter of time. Breaks your heart. I have another friend in Israel. He died a few years ago, 40. He was 40 and he died. I went witnessing with him in Chicago Heights by my home congregation. We went door to door talking about Jesus. I've seen miracles. We celebrated Passover together. And again, 40 years old. And the doctor said that basically he died because they said that the narcotics he used, I mean, they said he had a heart of a 90-year-old person when they autopsied him. He was like an old man. That wasn't God's will for him. I'm going to tell you that right now. But he was stolen from. And then he was killed. Now here's the interesting thing. So once that happens, the other thing happens, and then there's only one more thing to do, because if you steal and you kill, that's pretty much it, isn't it? And there's a little farther the enemy goes, and Jesus reveals something here that's very critical for you. He steals that which he cannot have, but I want you to take confidence. He has no right to take from you what God has given you. You need that confidence. This is not a scary movie where the monster's stronger than all goodness or all light. And you have a right. You need to understand that. Sometimes when we fight, our confidence is critical on what we know of truth. When I'm fighting, I need to know I can fight. Like when a lawyer goes into a courtroom, he needs to know the law, the loopholes, whatever. And he's going to use everything within the legal process, and sometimes not the legal, but you know what I mean. And he's going to try to win. When we're being attacked and we're being asked to hand over something because he knows we've got to give it to him, nobody takes from me. I give away. I always have. I can tell you that right now. I look at my life. Nobody takes from me. I've given plenty away. But when the devil comes, he steals. He asks me to give. And if I'm stupid enough and if I've grown dark enough, I'm going to do that. And I've done it. I handed over great deals of things many years ago, and I'll never forget it. Then the last part, the last word, and will be done, is destroy. Now, you're going to. I used to read this and go, I don't get it. Like, isn't stealing and killing enough? What's to destroy? Does that mean he just gets on the person and, you know, stomps on him? No. To destroy deals with heritage. The enemy gets us to give what he has no right to. This is why he's a thief. The
if we give enough away, he'll either kill us entirely, literally, or we'll kill an area. And then the next thing is destruction. And what that means is your life is meant and called to impact others even when you're gone. See, the enemy likes to steal and kill, and he likes to wipe out your lineage. So any spiritual good that could have been done, he likes to also wipe out any impact you might have had on the future. And once he gets this, I call it the trifecta of destruction. If he can get it, he'll wipe out your lineage. The works that were meant to go into this earth far after you were dead, they are wiped out too. This is why I tell people, you don't understand in the way you're walking, in your Christian walk, you don't understand that it isn't just about today or even tomorrow, but God wants to use you to impact things. You know, I've known prayer warriors, and I value them probably the highest right now because it's so critical to us. I've seen people, prayer warriors, that trained others, and I've watched their heart in other people that were brand new and young and just starting out. And that lineage to get on our knees, they were passing that down, and yet I've seen other people, ministers, that ended up with a deep call in their life. They had trashed it, they gave it away, and they died. And not only was it them dying, but even the earlier works they did, it like cut off the heritage, thus the total destruction. Because the destruction takes from the present, it takes from tomorrow and kills, and it impacts everything downline from what we could have done. This is why a lot of people, we look at our life, we try to say, I don't feel real significant, I'm not this, or I don't do that. And we don't realize the power of our existence in Christ is so much that it's going to create a lineage that goes downstream from us years after we're gone. In fact, one of the things, and we use another word for that, it's called legacy. In Christ, there's an incredible legacy. You know, I've seen Christian parents, and they affect their kids. You know, it's interesting. And I watched, you know, because Facebook boy just makes the world smaller, although it makes us talk a whole lot less. But I think of even, you know, I think of Barbara's got, you know, son-in-law Rich and Tracy, and they're involved in ministry. And I see how the fearing God, the line goes down. And then that'll go down to their girls, and their girls will have children. And that lineage where the thief, he did not steal, he did not kill and destroy. And you have that lineage goes down. And it's too late, actually. And the enemy's probably really ticked because he would have loved to just snip it at you. You know what I mean? You could have forgot your Christianity. You could have went into the world. Your kids would have been sinners. You'd have been a sinner. Then it's theft, kill, and destroy. And your line would not be rich. It'd be something else. You know what I mean? And that's a blessing because we don't understand how this works. Your faithfulness is creating a lineage that will be passed on to your children's children. And it's critical. Because this is the future. Why also do you think Satan hits the family unit? Because he knows if that fragment society, Western civilization would crumble. When that's no longer tight, we are done. Because he understands how we pass stuff down. Do you realize even God said that I want you to share these truths he was speaking and Moses to your children's children's children? That was the method of pass me down. Or in my case, if you come out of a home that say that we weren't religious, where God saved me, well, then that line starts down, it goes down line for me, and it goes down line, and we keep it up. As we're dismissing today, it's really important, because, like I said, I used to read this, and it didn't say as much to me. But obviously, we get older, we read, we understand our comprehension gets better in the Word, and we start realizing Jesus said a mouthful, especially in that era that people would have understood. You know, I've watched the devil use people to destroy people. I've watched the enemy get into Christians, screw it all up, and wreck their lineage and their kids' kids, and nail it, like, perfectly to the tape. It's interesting. I knew a guy that was, you know, it's funny. I knew a friend of mine. He got AIDS. He became a friend after he got AIDS because he had a sister in our church. And I thought about that man and the callings on his life, and now he was done. And he was dying of AIDS. And no kids, no nothing, no lineage. The good news is he truly gave his heart back to the Lord. He's a backslider. You know, it's interesting because the downline from him ceased, because with him ceased his it was done. I've seen a lot of death and destruction that is horrifying, and I've watched people get plucked off, you know. I think of this guy that just died of a massive coronary
I know darn well that he could have been a man of God. I know he could have passed into his generations. And yet, it's a total, it's a loss. Now, his kids could get saved, his wife could get, I mean, there's good that still could happen, and I'm praying for that. But the reality of the thief coming to steal, kill, destroy, and in many ways, that's the very order that he works in, because he has to. You can't kill what belongs to God when it's in Christ. You can't. You can't take what a person owns legally and rightfully in the contract of son and blood. You can't. We need to take a confidence to understand it's true. There are many bad messiahs, right? Many false messiahs. Am I correct, guys? But we need to take a confidence, guys, okay? And we need to understand, if this makes any sense to you guys, we need to fight for what is right. The next time he comes to you, as we're dismissing now, the next time he comes to you, we need to say, you know what? You got no right. I think many times God wants to get you, I'm going to even use the word indignant. I would use the word anger, but sometimes I've seen some people really flip out on that one. But righteously indignant, to where you feel the confidence and go, you can't have it. You can't have it. You can't have this. I'm not giving it to you. You're trying to use my own desire against me. You're trying to use emotions against me. You're trying to use this against me. I will not have it. It is not going to happen. We are done. You are done. You will not rob this of me. Value what is treasure, because, like I said, the enemy also, and as we close, one more thing he does, he likes to have you to perceive treasure as trash. He does. He likes to have you look at treasure and see it as arbitrary, as meaningless. Because remember, when you're trying to get also to have somebody to hand something that you have no right to, if you could convince them what they're holding has no worth, they'll give it away. You know, it's interesting. Gold is a currency in our society that means a lot, doesn't it? What if we went and had a world where gold was just another mineral? It had no value in the market. People would have piles of it and use it for door stoppers. You know what I mean? What if we were in a place where diamonds had no value? People would collect them for their kids. Look, it's cute. Look at the light goes through. It's really pretty. But there would be no value. I want you to, as we close, to see the enemy does that. He takes the things that are worth a lot, and he knows the value. He knows they have eternal value. They're the diamonds of our spirit walk, you know, of our constitution as Christians. And he likes to also convince believers that's not worth anything. That's why people often take a Christian and kind of go, where are you at? What are you doing? Oh, you're not doing anything. And he will have Christians to trade their integrity because he makes their walk look so worth nothing. Be careful. Thieves always do that. You know that? I'll never forget, I knew a guy and a woman had, and I kind of thought he shouldn't have did it, but it was an ad for a bass, a Fender. Bass was my main instrument. That's what I did session work with. It was a 67 Fender Jazz. Right now, 67 Fender Jazz, but it's clean, about $2,700. Her son had died in a motorcycle accident. She had it up there since 72. He went up there, and she said, yeah, it's just a bass. I mean, $75. And yeah, he went in there and went, oh yeah, I'll take that, $75. Now, I'm not arguing the morals of that, you know. She was legally selling it for $75, but he took one look and had to kind of grab his hand from, you know, twitching because he understood what he was looking at. Clean, factory clean, in a hard shell case, that's $2,700. And I think, I knew another, I don't know if you knew this, there was a woman and her husband was divorcing her and he was a very rich man. She sold his Mercedes for $300. And that was a spite. My wife would actually kind of agree with that. So yeah, that's what I do too. And she did. She put it in the sale. She had the title. And somehow she had it legally and she signed his $52,000 customized Mercedes to somebody for $300. Hell hath no fury, my friend. But let's all rise and pray today. I pray that helps you. And I pray you remember that you have the rights to the things that are in your life. And when God brings blessings, I don't know about you, when God blesses your life, it's never like, oh gosh, I shouldn't be blessed like this. This is wrong. Never let the enemy do that. And have know your rights, guys. They always say that, don't they? The legal teams will say, know your rights, know your rights, know your rights. Father, as we dismiss today, we are believers here, obviously, and I know the enemy would come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he deceives to get so much of what he gets from us. I've lived long enough to give things away. I've lived long enough to see others give things away. He's on the prowl. He's subtle. But Lord, it's funny. We have rights that are very extensive in that blood.
that no man can touch, that no devil can touch. In fact, you said there's nothing created or even in the other supernatural realm that can separate us from your love. That's a right, but it is a legal right as well, and it's a permanent right. My prayer today, Lord, that we can be a blessing to others too, and that effect we're having, Lord, people don't realize. And I would pray this morning as we go, don't let anybody miss that boat. That we don't want to not see clearly the blessings that we possess. So as we go. One of the beautiful things I believe you do, you use the word redeem. You redeem what has been stolen. You return what has been taken. In fact, you do it even if we lost it because we handed it over. That word redeemer, people don't realize how much that has to do with getting back what's been lost. The redemptive word is redemptive in and of itself. So I pray today because I see people grabbing things back and they're gaining ground and they're saying, yeah, I gave that away, I'm taking it back now. That's a powerful thing. I pray as we go today. Give us eyes to see, Lord. Lord, I've handed things over that it was done so silently, so quietly, I didn't even realize at the time that I was doing a trade-off and I was not getting anything life-giving back. I was getting emptiness, death. So I pray today that I love that story. May redemption be a word that gets to be used because the body of Christ, even in this country, begins to take back what the enemy has stolen, to go right into his camp and to pluck it out and say, "This is, you don't have a right to this, I'm taking it back." Let redemption be one of the theme words in this next few years in the body of Christ in America. Lord, give us eyes to see what has been handed over. Give us ears to hear when you try to say, hey, that got stolen. Go get it back. I pray a hope today and a faith because the bottom line is the enemy can't have a darn thing of mine. It doesn't belong to him. He can't have things. He doesn't have a right to them. So, Lord, help us to assert our rights as believers today in Christ. Help us to have faith to know we can not only hit back, we can do a knockout punch when it comes to that stuff. Lift us up in our spirits today as we go. And I pray again, testimony of redemption. Redemption, redemption, redemption. That which the enemy has stolen, we are taking back. And that which he has stolen individually, we are taking back. We pray for that mantle and that anointing of encouragement. As the day goes, let people feel hope. Let them see possibilities in your eyes. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, everybody. Love you. God bless you. Jasenia, I wanted to ask you, do you have any word on the guy?
No.
So there is.